And our hearts are still exercised to do even more in the country of Russia, the surrounding countries as well, as the Soviet Union is split up. Not because we're trying to make a political statement. Frankly, I'm as opposed to communism now as I've ever been. But we're for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those people are very open to that. And this morning we're going to have a great example of that because a young man by the name of Valery Nosenko. Now, if you want to be able to speak Russian, then you have to do it the way I do. And his name is really Larry. But you put a va on the front of it, see? Valery. Doesn't that sound like good Russian? And in your sink, you know, there's a hole, there's a drain, so Nosenko. Don't you like that? Well, he'll probably tell you how to say it right, but I'll say it quickly and then no one will guess that you don't know Russian. Valery Nosenko. And Valery speaks English very well. I'll let him tell you how he learned it. Matter of fact, he was a vendor. Those of you that have been to Russia, you know, when we're out there working with those vendors, can't you picture Valery as one of those vendors selling Matryoshka dolls and watches. Watches were his specialty. But he has a great sense of humor, and we're looking forward, if the Lord allows, and I'm sure that he'll tell you the events of the last several weeks. He will be living with us for at least 2 weeks and probably at least 2 months, and we're hoping at least 6 months. And if so, after he speaks, I'll tell you about some of the plans that we have. This past week at the academy, we had the opportunity to have Vasily, my interpreter from Russia, to be with us just for a day here at the school, and he's still in Wichita and will be leaving a little later this evening. So someone had asked us to do the way we normally speak over there. I speak a phrase, and then he interprets, and I speak a phrase, and he interprets. And some of the younger kids were listening, some of the grade school kids, and they were amazed how quickly and how well I knew Russian, because I knew just when to stop. And they thought I was interpreting what he was saying. They thought he was speaking in Russian, and I was giving them the English. And I liked that idea. And, boy, I was doing a grand job. I mean, I was getting it word perfect. Well, that's not quite how it worked, but I was flattered to think that they were fooled. Well, it's always a joy when you meet another believer, and especially another believer from another country. And Valery's from, not really from Russia. I'm going to let him explain that. And but he really, his home country would be between Russia and China. And again, it brings about another great idea that we might be able to bring the gospel to another country and to another people. And so at this time, we'll have Valery come and give his testimony, how he came to know Christ, and what brought him to this country, and why he's even here at this time. And so, Valery, why don't you come?
Good morning, everybody, and this is the first time in Wichita, in Kansas, and you know, this is a city, a special city. It's the city of Buffaloes, a city of tornadoes and the basketball players. It's what they found for 2 days, you know, and it's really encouraging to see people, how they spend their time, and the first time in my life when I'm in Wichita, I want to tell you the story how I became a Christian. I want to turn with you in the chapter 14, book of John. All of us know this verse 6. Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I remember the boy when he was 16 years old. Almost 17 years old. I remember his parents, and I remember how his parents work all the time, every day and every night, going to work and going back to work about 6 miles uphill both ways. And you know, and I remember that really clear. And I remember that dead boy all the time think why his parents work so hard, and when they work and get back at home and have a salary, they don't have food. They don't have a food, just a little food that you can have in your life just to have for your body, just to live. And he was really encouraging that all these questions in his mind all the time came up, and he wanted to know why it's happened, why his parents work so hard, and when they have this money, when they got this money in the salary, they don't have a food, they buy this food. And in that time, this boy make a decision. He tried to change his life. He tried to do something else. He wanted to change his life and his parents. And this boy want to go in different country to make money. That he can provide this money for his parents, that he can provide this money for himself, that he can do something with his life. He tried to change his life. And he was born in a small city in Kazakhstan. It's called Leninogorsk. And he tried to move in a big city to make a big money. And when he moved in a big city to make a big money, that everything what he saw, just the dreams that he can have in his life, the dreams of money, the lights of money that you can have in your life all the time, but you never wake up. You never can see the truth if you all the time dreaming through all your life. And at that time in St. Petersburg, that boy feel something in his heart, that something's wrong in his life. There's something what he can have, it's not really truth. There's something what he can have, it's not all. You can have something else. And the first time in my life, the reason is, I tell you about it, first time in my life I got the Bible, the first my Bible from Americans. It was in July 1991. The first time in my life I saw Americans who gave the Bibles in the street, and I asked them, can I have the Bible? Can I have and just read it? What does that mean, the Bible? Maybe right there in this book I can find the truth. Maybe right there in this book I can find the real life which I can have. And they asked me, well, you know, you do all this stuff, you sell all these watches and all this. Do you all sell this Bible? I said, no, I don't want to do that. Now, when I know what is in this Bible, and I said, you know, I had a cross in my neck, and look at it right here. You know, I believe so much, I want to know what is here. But, you know, in that time I started to read the Bible. From that time I tried to understand what is this Bible mean for me. What does this Bible mean for any of us? And all the time when we open this Bible, we have something to find there. This book. And I start read from Old Testament, try to understand, where is God? Where is God? Who is He? And in that time, for 3 months, I was living alone, just by myself, in a two rooms apartment. And at that time, you know, when you're alone, you try to think. You start thinking about it. You start thinking about your life, what you can have, where you are, and maybe here's God. Or there is God. And the first time in my life, I opened my heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, not in St. Petersburg. The first time in my life, I opened a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ here in the United States. But the first time when I pray for God, it was in St. Petersburg. And that time, I don't really understand what is a life. I was dreaming about life that I can have in America. I can have all these cars, and maybe two cars, but I tell you what names these cars. It's Chevrolet Corvette and Lamborghini. I mean these cars, what I'm talking about, it's the best cars. It's not a car, it's a spaceship, is what I think about it. It's a spaceship what you can just fly around everywhere and 300, 500 miles an hour, you know, it's not a drive, it's a fly. And I was dreaming about these big houses, what you can have in your life, and the big houses, what you can raise buffaloes in these houses, you know. It's really neat to see that people have not just the dogs, but buffaloes in their houses. And in the same time, I was dreaming about food. that it's really hard to have food in Russia. And I was dreaming about food that you can have kind of buffet, you know, eat all the time and eat and eat and never can stop and just eat it. But at the same time, you know, go on a vacation every week or every day, depends how much money you make in this day. And when I came here in the United States, I really find this way, what is the Lord Jesus Christ, the really truth, the really life which we can have, the eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is died for us, who is humble himself even unto death, and became obedient. And I couldn't understand at that time how it can happen. And I still couldn't understand that my God, the pure God, has died for us. He took the whole thing, the whole world. Doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It's Russia. It's America. If you're black or white, you're somebody else. It doesn't matter. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much. That God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son for all of us. And who makes us perfect? The love of God. The love of God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. The scripture said this. He was raised on the third day. He died for us so that we can have a life. He one died for all of us that we can live, all of us, for him. And this is amazing verses. Amazing verses that the Lord Jesus Christ is way. I try to make my own way. This is three letters. USA, my way, you know, everything. It was just a dream. It was just a dream that you can see through all your life and never wake up. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who wake up, who lets you see the truth, who lets you see the old life, which is eternal life. You know, we're born from our mom and dad, and we can die. This is the second point. One point, you're born from parents, and the second point, you die. But when we're born again and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the Savior, we have no point. It is no point there. It is eternal life. It is eternal life through Lord Jesus Christ. And how beautiful it is to be in one side with the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship him, to give thanks to him for everything which we have in our life, every moment in our life. How beautiful it is to be with him in this side with him. And not a bad place, not a good place to spend eternity in another side, in darkness forever. Where is no truth, where is no life. It says whoever believe in his son's name, in the Lord Jesus Christ, will have everlasting life. Who not believe in his name, in his son of God, will have no life. You know, it's no different life. It's just no life. And this life, it's not start exactly when Jesus Christ will come. This life can start right away, right now. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the Savior, we have everlasting life. But it's a beautiful life. And how wonderful it is to remember this all the time, every Sunday, every morning. You go to bed, you wake up, the Lord Jesus Christ is our life. That the Lord Jesus Christ is our way. And I'm really happy that Russia is hungry, but not hungry for food, which is what they are. They're hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're hungry for the food right now. What is the food whenever we can be thirsty again and hungry again? The Lord Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed on the cross. And this beautiful day, when the sun rises again, I remember the name of life, name of truth and the way. And this beautiful day, I remember the day when my Lord Jesus Christ took my sins far away. I remember His death. I remember His life. I remember that He, only one who was raised, raised from death only once. His body was broken. And His blood was shed. He who humbled Himself, He who died on a cross. Why? Because love of God through His Son that we measure cannot, like a river was flow in my heart through His Word. How amazing that cross. How amazing that day that my Lord Jesus Christ made it through that day. That my body, that my heart can be open, that my soul can have rest. Praise You, the Lord, from your heart. Praise You, the Lord, from your soul. Give Him thanks for your heart. Give Him thanks for your all. And this beautiful day when the sun going down again, I remember the name of life, name of truth and the way. When I wrote this poem, I couldn't believe what we can have in our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little shadow what we have in our life. Just a little shadow, sunrise again. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. And this sunrise, just a little shadow, the perfect love which we can have for eternity. This is perfect love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking around you, boy, how beautiful it is, the old creation. Look at these mountains in the Colorado Springs. Look at these buffaloes here. And it's so beautiful to remember our way in truth and life. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this wonderful day which we can have in our life. This we can remember the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became a flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And grace and truth came by Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the Lamb of God. He died for us. He died for all of us. You're in Soviet Union. You're in Russia. You're in America, in Wichita. It doesn't matter. We all sinned. And just by blood of the Lamb, by blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. We can have the life, the real life, through Son of God. And this beautiful day, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and what He done for us. We give Him thanks from our hearts, from all our mind, because He is our heart, because He is our mind. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
I'm going to ask Valeri some questions, and these might be things that you would ask Him if you had a chance to talk to Him. Valeri, so when you left St. Petersburg, you were not a believer in Jesus Christ at that time?
No.
And you came to America. How did you get to America?
By a tourist visa. I just get a tourist visa that I can come here in the United States and change my life. I really did. I appreciate the Lord for that. Yep.
And where did you come to? Was it New York, California?
It was in New York City, and then it was Colorado Springs.
Uh-huh. Okay.
And for this 1 year, I stay in Colorado Springs and right now I'm here in Wichita.
Where did you come to know the Lord?
I come to know the Lord in the Russian family. Was persecuted from Russia. They lost its citizenship. and right there in this Russian family, because in that time I don't really understand English language, and they explained me in a Russian language what it means, life for us. Mm-hmm. Yep.
What was the date for that?
It was in actually Happy New Year day from December 31st and one in December 1st and January 1st.
Okay, so actually you've known Christ less than a year, and you've learned your English in less than a year.
Actually, now it's just I spoke a little bit with all these Russian dolls and their watches and, you know, selling stuff. Yeah.
Okay. Now, since moving to Colorado Springs, and then your visa was really up, what, December the 6th was one of the deadlines for that?
Yes, I extended my visa for 6 months, and my visa is supposed to expire in December 6th this year.
Okay. Maybe you could tell us a little bit about the story that took place just a week or 10 days ago as you went to request that your visa be extended again, and what were the options that they put to you?
This attorney who worked with me in New York City, they told me that I'm supposed to tell that I'm Jew. And for this reason, I can have immigrant status here in the United States. And I said, this is a bunch of baloney. I said, you know, how are you can talking about it if I'm Russian and I know that I am? How you can tell that you are Jew? They said, well, it's no problem. You want to stay here? I said, I don't know. If you want to let me stay like this, I don't want to stay this way. I said, I don't really like tell you what are you doing right or wrong, but let me ask you one question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And the lady was talking with, she told me, I don't believe God. Well, no. And she just exploded and no. I said, well, when you say then no, I don't believe the God. What is the God word, just one word, mean for you when you say this? And after that, she just goes like this. Well, let's talk about it. I said, let's talk about it. We better do it. And she started talking about it. And she asked questions, and I gave her answers. And for 40 minutes, I had a chance to give a gospel for this lady. And who knows, maybe this lady will come to know the Lord.
I think it's interesting that he would come to America and be a missionary in America. And so isn't it grand to go to Russia to see believers and then have them come back and perhaps be missionaries here? Kazakhstan is where your family lives. And at this time, are they believers or not?
My family is not believers right now, and the door is really open, really wide is open. They want to know who is God, who's the Savior, and it's about.
So one of his desires is to bring the gospel back to them, and. At the present time, there's not as much activity, although there is a group that is going there right now that proclaim that really Jesus is not God. You can guess who they are. They have the watchtower. They go around and knock on your door. I try not to give much publicity to the Jehovah false witnesses, but isn't it a shame that they will go there with their gospel and we won't go there? So, among the things that I'd like for you to pray about is, you know, we have 5 trips planned to Russia. And really this, when we say Russia, well, this is really outside of Russia, but it's in between Russia and China. And it would be a whole new area to bring the gospel to. And what a thrill if we could go there, present the gospel. And among the things that we've been praying about, Gail and I have been praying expressly for this, is an interpreter. As Vasily has become so busy with things in Moscow, we've been looking for another person who would understand the gospel, who would be a believer. And perhaps the Lord has directed Valeria our way for that very reason. Well, what a blessing to have him here. And among the things that we're proposing are some Russian lessons. I was in one of the classes this past week, and I was left out because they speak English and Spanish. All the grade school do both languages, and the only Spanish I know is burrito, taco, enchilada. But these kids all know this stuff, and so they were given directions in Spanish and English, and I was left out. However, beginning very soon, after the first of the year, we're hoping to introduce Russian to our children and as well to the junior high and high school, perhaps as an elective. And then we even have a plan where some in the evening can begin to learn the Russian language, the alphabet, and then a conversational Russian. Probably begin by selling a few watches or something. And we welcome to our city and to our fellowship of Valeria Nosinko, and I'm sure that you'll have an enjoyable time visiting with you in the days to come. Thanks. Well, today we also want to finish our study in the book of Philippians, and so if you'll turn to Philippians, and we want to just try to complete this study. As you know, we started out as a summary with 1 week per chapter, and it's grown a little bit since then. But today we want to deal with the last robber. Remember, we indicated that the book of Philippians, this marvelous book that was written by Paul, inspired by God, was written from a prison. And in that prison, Paul addresses four items, four what we call robbers, that take away from those that are believers the joy and the purpose that every Christian ought to have. And, you know, it's one of those things that we need to remind ourselves on a weekly basis, a daily basis, sometimes an hourly basis, that God really has put us in a great standing, hasn't he? Those that know Christ. Our position in Christ is secure, and it's a marvelous position, but we can allow things around us to rob us of what God intends for us. And so Philippians addresses those, and we want to begin our reading this morning in chapter 3, verse 20, and look at several aspects of chapter 4 primarily. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudaia and beseech Syntychia, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I also entreat thee, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and with other my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto the Lord, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received, and hear, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And there's other verses that we want to comment on, but I think we'll stop our reading there. Remember, we've been looking really at a very simple outline. We said that in chapter 1, he talks about the value of being single-minded. And remember, for Paul, it was this, that I might magnify Christ. It doesn't matter whether by life or by death, I want to magnify Christ. Everything I do, everything I speak, everything I think, I want to magnify Christ, not that I can make Christ bigger. For Christ is so grand and so great and so big, we cannot make him grander or bigger. But what we can do, people who are a long way from Christ can see him made bigger by watching those that are true believers. Now, that's a great difference between those that are religious and those that are believers. Those that are religious, they talk about things that relate to the Bible, but the difference is this. A believer has a personal relationship with Christ. Religion, sooner or later, will greatly disappoint you. Christ will never disappoint you. And so that's a great difference. And unfortunately, I think the world sees a lot of religion. But I'm praying that they might see something of Christians and of Christ. As Valeri gave his testimony and how he came to this country to get rich, he did get rich. He got eternally rich. And to see one who was searching for riches come to Christ, and when he has a personal relationship with Christ, all of a sudden, all the values change. It's no longer to make big money. Now, it's how can we get the gospel back to my people, to my family, to other people in Russia? Isn't that marvelous when that change takes place? You see, that's not religion, is it? Religion today is big business. But Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so for Paul, he said it's to be single-minded. In chapter 2, it was to be submissive-minded. He spoke concerning Christ, how he humbled himself. He spoke concerning Epaphroditus, who was near to death for the work of the Lord. You know, that can't be said of us, can it? I mean, if we get so much as a sinus cold, we're gone. We're out. We got a 2-week excuse. Isn't it amazing how many headaches come on Wednesday night? Just incredible, isn't it? Well, I think what it is that we're not submissive-minded. And here was one who was living his whole life, everything he did, to promote the work of God. And then in chapter 3, it was to be spiritual-minded. He said, I have a new value system. Those things that I counted valuable before, he said, they're worthless now. And it begins, he said, with a relationship. And then he ends by coming with chapter 4, and this is what is called the secure mind. Now, I really believe that many of the things that he says in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, belong with the subject of chapter 4. And maybe we'll be able to understand that a little better as we begin today. But remember, he begins in this fashion. He says, look, you're citizens, not just of the earth, and we are citizens of the earth. And by the way, because of that, we need to be participators in what is going on the earth. And some last week maybe got the impression that I was saying, well, we can be absent from the earth in terms of our participation. Not at all. I think we ought to be good citizens. I think when it comes to being loyal to our country, I think we ought to head the list, don't you? It does not distract from our Christianity to be loyal to our country. And so we need to participate in what our country does. But here's the thing. Our citizenship on planet Earth, our citizenship in America, is limited to how long you live. And then, our citizenship eternally is in heaven. Now, to those in Philippi, they understood that because, you see, they were citizens of Philippi, but they were also citizens of Rome. And so he makes a great comparison there, and he says, our real citizenship, our permanent citizenship, is in heaven. And he says, it's from heaven where we're eagerly waiting. Remember the word that we looked at last time? We're eagerly waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come. And when he comes, now, the when there is when Christ comes back for the church. And the Bible clearly teaches that there's a day coming, and I personally believe very soon, when Christ will come back in the clouds. Let's read what the Bible has to say about it. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this will be the when this great transformation is taking place. Verse 16. Says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, right now, the key word is that Christ is in us. But once the rapture of the church occurs, the key word will be this: so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there are several word with that are recorded in the Bible. This particular one means side by side, constant companion. Wherever the Lord is, that's where we'll be. And so here is the promise that there's going to be a day coming when Christ will come. He'll leave heaven. He'll come to the clouds. There will be the shout of the Lord. There'll be the voice of the archangel. There'll be the trump that will sound. And when that occurs, those that have died, their souls go to heaven. Their body returns to dust. And when the Lord comes, it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, the soul will come from heaven, the body, between the earth and the clouds, a new body will be made. Philippians describes that body. He said it will no longer be a lowly body, but it will be like his glorious body. And we spent some time last week talking about what it meant by that glorious body. It does not mean that we're all 33. It doesn't mean that we all look like Jesus. But it means that we'll have a body where no longer sickness will take a toll, where death cannot grab hold, where time and distance are not critical, where, remember, the Lord could go through a closed door. Now, frankly, that is a glorious body, isn't it? Not to be limited by time or by space or by material. And I tell you, all of the work in medicine and all the work in science cannot compare with what God has in store for the simplest believer. And so Paul says we ought to be eagerly looking for him, because when this occurs, we'll be on this great day. Another text related to this, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. For the sake of time this morning, let's go to verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the children of God. You see, we are just as much saved right now. If you're a believer in Christ, you're just as much born again, just as much a Christian now as you will ever be 10,000 years into heaven. We are the children of God. Now, I'll tell you talk about having a secure mind. What could be more secure than knowing that you're eternally saved? I think that's the grandest security of all. But he says this, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So there's the future of it. The now is we're the children of God. We're saved. The future, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear. Now, when's that? Well, that's at the coming of Christ. That's at the rapture of the church, isn't it? Now, remember, the rapture of the church is divided into two parts. He comes for the church. And that's when we will go to be with him in the clouds. He will come back again 7 years later and put his feet down on the Mount of Olives and split it in two. And he'll make his way north to Megiddo. And that's where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. So the coming of the Lord has those two parts. But he said this, when he shall appear, I think that's the rapture of the church. He will appear in the clouds. We shall be like him. In other words, we're going to trade in this lowly body for that glorious body. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. What a time to examine how we're living as we think of the near return of Christ. Now, notice what he also says it in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 21. Because he talks about this great transformation that is going to take place. And then he says this, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, remember we saw in chapter 1 that he was talking about circumstances. He said, I don't care what the circumstances are, you still have joy and you still have a purpose. You can be in a prison, doesn't matter, you have the joy and the purpose. He says in chapter 2, it might not be circumstances, it might be people. I don't care what people press in on you. He says you can still have what God wants you to have. Here's how to think. Have a submissive mind. In chapter 3, he talks about things. He said, all those things that I held so valuable, I found out that they were only for time. They were not for eternity. And when he comes to the end of chapter 3, he says, all right, I want you to know that this one that is so great and so powerful, he's going to change your lowly body to be like his glorious body. And right away, I think our question is, how will he do it? Oh, you didn't ask that at all. I guess I'm the only one. I say, how can you do that? How can you take molecules in a human structure that decays and is subject to disease and subject to every virus that the kids bring into the school? I get it. They bring the sick kids to my office. You know, I check them out. And by 3:30 that night, I get every one of those ailments. From pink eye to flu. Now, how can I trade in the lowly body for a glorious body that's not subject to that? And furthermore, not only not subject to illness, but not subject to death. And not only that, not subject to sin. Now, I get real interested and I say, how is he going to do it? Well, here's what he says. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There is going to be a day, he says, that all things will be subject to him. And he's going to do it by the same power that he's going to be able to change the bodies that we're talking about. That's an incredible power, isn't it? Now, we want to study the idea of all things. And I think it is important because the word subdue means this, to arrange around. There's going to be a day that every single thing that has ever been created, ever been made, ever exists, will actually give honor and glory to Christ. Philippians 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. And so everything that God has made in his creation someday will give honor and glory to him. So again, I think it's worthwhile to check this out. And let's begin in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. Remember the subject of chapter 3 were things. And so he says this in chapter 1 verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made. That's quite a sight, isn't it? Because remember, he had just, in this particular section, he had just described creating all that we see on earth. And so God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, you can criticize creation if you want to, but God puts his stamp of approval on it and says, and it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, because some would say, well, when you become a Christian, you know, it means that that you don't have anything. Well, the honest truth is this, we have everything. Because God made everything, and when he made it, everything he saw and everything he made, it was very good. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And by the way, the first there, remember, it can mean first in time and first in priority. When we talk about someone being the first lady, we're not saying that she was the first lady born, are we? That wouldn't be a compliment to the president's wife. But instead we say she's the first lady, it means that she's the top ranking lady. So it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's not that God doesn't want you to have things, he just says there's a higher priority. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then God will add those things to you. Look at another verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's see what he says about things here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 17. charge them that are rich in this age, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You know, some people find this verse hard to believe it's in the Bible, because there's so many times that we preach against being rich. The Bible doesn't preach against being rich. Now, that ruins about 90% of all the sermons on Christian television. Isn't it amazing that so-called Christian television, they get on there and they criticize people for being rich, and then they give you the address where to send all your money. I can't figure that out. Well, yes, I can. Okay, and it's got nothing to do with Christianity. But here's what he says. He doesn't say, hey, you that are rich, shame on you. He says, no, instruct those that are rich. Three things. Number one, don't be high-minded. Just because God has dealt with you kindly, don't be high-minded. It's refreshing when you meet somebody who is not high-minded, and yet they still enjoy God's blessing. Next, don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. You see, what might happen, you say, well, that's okay, because, you know, I've got $20 in my pocket. We're all right. He says, no, don't do that. Or maybe you say, no, that's all right, because, you know, I own 500 shares of AT&T. He said, no, he said, you can't do that, because that's too uncertain. I mean, those blue chip stocks, they're uncertain. They fluctuate, don't they? But I'll tell you what doesn't fluctuate, the Lord. So if you have the Lord, you are rich. And so he says, just don't trust in it. And then the last thing, he says this, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share. In other words, they're not stingy with it. So God does not pronounce judgment on those that are rich. He just says, make sure that these things are true. And notice what he says. He has given us richly all things to enjoy. I think we paint a very untrue picture of the Lord sometimes. We paint a God who doesn't want us to enjoy a single thing. And then here's another one that I think is an interesting one. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And, you know, when we quote that so often, we say, having loved this present evil world. The word evil's not there. The trouble with Demas was not that he loved the evil world. It was just the idea that he loved this present world. In other words, he got all wrapped up with the things of it. Instead of seeking first the kingdom of God, he began to seek first things, and the priorities wrong. In a coming day, God is going to subdue all things for himself and to himself. And then, I honestly believe he's going to distribute them freely to those of us that are his children. What do you do with things? Well, you end up giving them to your kids, don't you? They don't always want them. But you end up giving them to your children, don't you? And that's what God intends to do. Look at one more in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 15. The idea of things is quite a study in the Word of God. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 15, it says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, look, if you give yourself to just the things of the world, he says, the love of God is not in you. Now, I think this is a serious statement about how we live. You see, if we're not careful, we begin to live for things, don't we? And you're never content. And it doesn't matter what you get new, within a few days, you always need one more thing to go along with it, don't you? I mean, if you get a new car, what do you want? You want a garage to put it in. And so you get a garage, and then you know what you want? You want a house to go with a garage. You know, and now, And it just goes on and on, doesn't it? And so he says, look, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, how can he make that statement and say, I've given you all things freely to enjoy? Well, I think the difference is this. You see, we need to look at the... I want to point out is that there's action required. This is not a chapter that has no action, and we'll see at least 8 points of action. And that's really going to be the thrust of what we want to say about it. But there is a robber that comes and robs us of our joy and of our purpose, and that robber is worry. And he's just talked about, listen, we have our citizenship reserved in heaven. We have a new body coming. We serve a God that's going to have all things that are going to be arranged or are subdued to him. Now, what are you worried about? That's really what he presents. What are you worried about? I mean, why could we worry when our Father has all things under his control? And you got to admit, we worry, don't we? Isn't it ridiculous that we worry? You see, what is the opposite of worry? Well, the opposite of worry is faith, isn't it? And it says this, the just shall live by faith. And we worry. And I believe that one of the great distinctions between believers and unbelievers is they worry. And I have yet to meet a person who honestly can tell me, listen, I never worry about my soul. And if you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Christ, I can promise you that there are times you say, I really wish I knew when I died where I would be. There is a worry that captivates every mind in the heart of every person. Where will I be when I die? And if there's only a 1% chance that there's really a hell, and I'll just interrupt here to say there's a 100% chance. You want to know why? Because the Bible says so. It's not, well, there may be a chance. No, there's a 100% chance because the Bible says so. But if even if there was a 1% chance, your mind would still worry. And so he says, listen, what you need to have a secure mind. And a secure mind comes not from accumulating things. It may look like it. You think, well, if I could have a savings account, if I could have a home, if I could have secure, if I had a retirement. No. Because you see, every one of those things could be dissolved. Every one of those things could be lost. If you have a home, it could catch on fire. If you own stocks, they could go broke. If you had health, you may catch a disease. There's only one way to have a secure mind. You know what it is? It's to come to Christ. That's it. It's only when a person acknowledges, I'm short of the standard that God has, I've sinned. And they understand that through Christ's death, his bloodshed, his resurrection, that they can have a relationship with Christ, that they can even have the possibility of a secure mind. What are you trusting in? I tell you, if it's not the finished work of Christ, you can't have a secure mind. And you will worry. And then he begins to talk to those that are believers. He said, listen, because you are saved, because Christ has taken care of this, you can have a secure mind. Now notice how he does this. He says, first of all, verse 1, he says, stand fast. What a challenge to stand fast. It's an action word. Now it doesn't seem like much action to stand fast, does it? But it is an action word. It's a battle word. It's a victory word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Again, he repeats the cry four times in just a few verses. He says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherewith take you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about. Stand. It's an action word. It says that a person boldly, clearly claims, I belong to Christ. And I tell you, it's marvelous when a person takes that stand. Some of you need to go in at work and say, hey, before we start this week, I just want everyone here to know I belong to Christ. Well, what would that do? Well, first of all, you'd probably just apologize for a few jokes you told last week. Then there'd be a few people you'd have to revive because they fainted. I said, wow, you talk like that? And you know what it would do? It would make you very accountable, wouldn't it? Stand fast, he said. Stand up. Listen, I think the worst thing that ever happened to Christianity is that we got a bunch of secret agents. They claim they're a Christian, but no one knows it. Stand fast, he said. How are you standing? It's an action word. It doesn't sound like much action, but to stand for Christ in an evil world, it's an action word. And I promise you'll get plenty of action if you take that stand where you work. You'll get plenty of action in your neighborhood if you take that stand. And then, he has that little side note to two ladies. Could be two men. Doesn't matter. But he says, by the way, while I'm thinking about it. And he calls two of them by name, writing this precious letter. He says, you guys need to have the same mind in the Lord. Oh, I'll tell you, wouldn't you die if that was you? Two people bickering about nothing. So unimportant, he doesn't even mention it. Oh, if it's important to them. She had a red purse and the other lady had a blue. And they were trying to decide which is more spiritual, red or blue. Paul said, you have the same mind in Christ. You know what? Most of our quarrels have to do with how we are being treated. Have you noticed that? Most of them. And if people don't treat us just right, then... And they begin to... Man, it's just a... And he says, ladies, have the same mind in the Lord. And I can just see as everyone spins around and say, what are you ladies fighting about anyway? And when everyone's looking at them, you know what they suddenly say? Oh, it doesn't really matter. We just settled it. Good for you. Now, here's another action word. Look at this one. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. How in the world can you rejoice always? Nothing is more aggravating than to have some guy along that takes this literal. You know what I mean? The car won't start. Well, I'm rejoicing. And you know what you'd like to do? You'd like to give him a knuckle sandwich. Translate that one into Russian, Valeri. I mean, you know, that's not the time for you to be, you know, singing a little chorus. Or is it? How can you rejoice always? Well, here's how. See the little phrase, in the Lord? That's how. You want to know why? Because the Lord never changes. And so you can rejoice always, but only because it's in the Lord. We begin to think about our salvation. We begin to think about our walk in Him. We can rejoice always. And then he gives this, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. It's this idea. Because the Lord's coming is so near, let Him in line ahead of you. That's all right. One of the grandest times I ever had, I was at Food for Less. And there was a lady behind me. She was just faunching at the bit. I mean, it was... And I had about four items or so. And I mean, she was just determined to get ahead of me. And she was growling back there. And I maybe it was close coming in line. I don't know. But I really think I got there with my basket first. And so I was there. But I could just hear her snarling back there the whole time. And so finally, I just pulled my basket back and I said, listen, if you're that hungry, go ahead. And I looked in there and she had about four cans of dog food. And I know she thought I knew what she had in there before I said that, but honestly, it was an innocent mistake. Now, what we really ought to do is say, look, the Lord's coming.
I probably won't even get home before the Lord comes. Go ahead. Get your dog food. I mean, you know, she probably was eating that, come to think of it. Her personality sure matched it. It was probably bulldog food. And then he says in verse 6, now look at this. He says, be anxious for nothing. Isn't that grand? Here's what Bill McDonald says. He says, be anxious for nothing. Be prayerful for everything. Be thankful for anything. Does that describe you? It can only describe you if you have a secure mind. You see, without a secure mind, you couldn't do that. It's the idea that nothing is too small to pray about. Matter of fact, one of the stories that I enjoy about prayer is that the president's prayer breakfast in our own nation's capital several years ago, they called on a man to pray, and he wasn't prepared, and he was so flabbergasted that as he got up to pray, he gave thanks for the water, and some snickered. And later, one of the men came to him and said, I want to know, why did you give thanks for the water? And this man began to tell him, he says, I think everything came from God, and I'm thankful. And you know that man led that other senator to Christ because he gave thanks for the water. Nothing's too small to give thanks for. You know, the air we breathe, the food we have, the freedom that we enjoy. Listen, those things, anxious for nothing, prayerful in everything, thankful for anything. That's what a secure mind can do that. And then in chapter 4, verse 7, in the peace of God, it passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 9, the end phrase, the God of peace. If we had time, we'd go back to Romans chapter 5, and we'd find this expression, peace with God. See, you can never have the peace of God until you have peace with God. Now, how can you have peace with God? Well, God is a judge, but God is a loving judge. And the only way that you can have peace with this judge is to have an advocate, to have someone to argue your case for you. And that one to argue for you is Jesus Christ. And so when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you take him as your personal Savior, then you can have peace with God. And when you have peace with God, you can have the peace of God. And I'll tell you what, that's what we need in this whole world, isn't it? The peace of God. You want to know why we don't have peace on earth? Because we don't have peace with God. And when we get peace with God, then we can have peace on earth. Well, if we have time, and we don't this morning, I'd take you back to show you some stories about peace. Okay, well, maybe we'll just close with verse 8, and we'll go back next time, because two of my favorite stories in the Bible have to do with peace. I'm a peaceful man, when you define peace the way God does, and I want to show you some great stories about peace, but look at verses 8 and 9, and he says, here is how to think. Verse 1 is, here is how to stand. Verse 4, here is how to rejoice. Verse 6, here is how to pray. Verse 8, here is how to think. He says this, think on things that are true. Think on things that are honest. Think on things that are just and pure and lovely and a good report. And think on things that have to do with prayer. Listen, if we use that as a criteria for what we read and what we watched, how much television would you watch? I mean, it's very hard to find a program that you can say, you know what, that's pure. I mean, that's a good report. That's honest. That has virtue. That gives praise to God. Now, I know what you're thinking. Boy, you know, you don't be so small-minded. Well, that's what he says to do. He said, if you really want to have a secure mind, he says, then think on these things. It would ruin most of our reading. Oh, we don't read anymore. It would ruin most of our viewing. I'll tell you, you know what shocks me? What shocks me is when I talk to Christian kids who talk about the movies that they go to with their parents. It just totally blows me. I can't believe it. And I'm thinking, you mean you sat there with your mom and dad through that filthy thing? And then he begins to describe all the details. And if you think he didn't understand it, you're sadly mistaken, because he explains it explicitly in class to me. And there's nothing pure or true or good about it. According to one survey, Christians, so-called Christians, I say so-called Christians, they rent as many R-rated movies as anybody else. Well, I'll tell you what, here's what he says. Finally, brethren, he says, you want to know what to think about? Here's how to think. You see, this chapter has a lot of action. It tells you how to stand, tells you how to pray, tells you how to think. You want to know why our thinking's wrong today? Because we've been thinking about the wrong thing. We begin to pollute our thinking, and that's dangerous, isn't it? And so he says, here's how to think. But we'll stop there, because we have several other action words on what to do and how to endure and how to really enjoy this peace of God, and we'll have to look at those next time. As we come to the close of our meeting, let me ask you this. Do you have a secure mind? And a secure mind is one that knows they're right with God. Now, notice this. I didn't say that I'm right. But you see, I've been made righteous because of my relationship with Christ. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it? I'm a sinner. And even after I got saved, I continued to sin. Much to my embarrassment, I continued to sin. But Christ's death paid my debt of sin. And he took away my sin. And so when God looks at me, you know what he does? He sees me through Christ. And through Christ, I look real good. And without Christ, I look just as I am, really bad. And this morning, I can have a secure mind. You want to know why? Because I have a right relationship with Christ. What about you? It begins with that. You'll never have a secure mind until you know Christ. And then, once you know Christ, may we seek to have these things true in our life, that we stand fast, that we pray, that we do those things and think on those things that would please God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you for the power of it. Not the words of men, but Father, it's the living Word of God. And so, Father, we pray that you will take this Word and bless it to our hearts and our lives, that we might live these things, Father. Father, we thank you this morning for the reports from Russia that our brother Bill has given to us. And Father, we pray for that work there. May it continue on. We thank you, Father, for the news of this hospital in Des Moines that is willing to give medical supplies that we can ship over there. And Father, I thank you for the report that maybe as many as 20 lives were saved with just the last medicine that was brought over. Father, what a joy to know that there are people that are still alive to hear the gospel because of a small amount of medicine that was brought over. But Father, most of all, we thank you that there are souls that have come to Christ. Continue to bless in the work there. And Father, we thank you for bringing Valeri to us. We pray that you will use his life. And Father, we pray for the gospel as it would go to his parents and to his family and his friends. Father, make the door of the gospel wide open there, and may we do what we can, whether by prayer or by Bibles or through a crusade. Father, may we be feet and arms for the gospel there. This we pray. And Father, we thank you now for this food that you've provided. You're a gracious God and a good God, and this is certainly one of the things that we can enjoy. And Father, may we enjoy with fellowship one with another this day as we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.